So I'm Mike Daly, and we're in Lagos, Nigeria, and it's, what is it, July 15, okay, 2017, and we're having a Bible study workshop on how to interpret passages that seem to indicate salvation can be lost. And this is important because, first of all, we need to understand that, but also our children, if not earlier, then certainly by the time they're teenagers, they're going to start asking us these questions. And so, as Reverend Mann said earlier, when you're working with teens and they ask a hard question, not giving them a good answer is very dangerous because they figure you must not have one, which means the Bible must not have one, which means maybe God isn't real. Maybe the world system is right. Maybe I should follow them. So answering hard questions for the teenagers will make the difference between whether they actually become a real Christian or not. Because most of them haven't actually made the decision yet. They're still trying to debate, which way am I going to go? They're still doing that. Even though they might go to church, even though they might be very obedient, some of them still haven't really made their decision yet. So when they ask you, the Father in particular, these hard questions, then you'll be able to answer them a little bit better than perhaps today. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13:12. And who would like to read that for us?
For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
Okay, so one of the challenges we have until we get to heaven is that to some degree we'll never fully understand everything. So, for example, the word for dimly, we see in a mirror dimly. That word in the Greek is enigma, from which we get the word enigma, which means riddle or puzzle. Okay, so some of the Bible sometimes can be a riddle or puzzle, which means that we may not fully understand it, but we can understand quite a bit. So one of the rules of interpretation that we use is that if there's 40 verses in the Bible that says you can't lose your salvation, and there's one that makes it sound like you can, are we going to throw out the other 40? No, because the weight of the evidence is there. And so it must be that the one that appears to say the opposite must be the one we understand more dimly. And so we start with that assumption, then we begin our Bible study to learn to dig that out and understand that riddle. Okay, so that's the approach we take with difficult things. Okay? Okay, now this is a two-part lesson. I'm not sure how far we'll get in an hour, because this was designed to be about a two-hour lesson, but we'll go as far as we can. So in the first part of this study, we're going to break it into two different sections. The first section is Christians who fall away from following Christ, right? So the question with them is, their behavior is obviously not correct. So, does that mean they lost their salvation? So we're going to look at those passages. And then the second part is the apostate non-Christian, okay? Now, apostate means to fall away from your religion, okay? And we have to be very careful with words. It doesn't mean you stop being a Christian. The apostate is a person who appeared to be a Christian, but they never actually were, and then they fell away, okay? And we can talk about examples of that, okay? All right, so let's start with Christians who fall away from following Christ. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, and if someone would like to read verses 25 through 27.
25.
1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27.
And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are an incorruptible. 26. But therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight hard, not as one that beateth the 7 as well?
Yes, please.
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Oh my goodness, I can lose my salvation. Right? Is that what that means? No, actually that doesn't mean that. So what Paul is talking about here is he's comparing the Christian life to the Olympic Games. So back in Paul's day, the ancient Olympics were still being held at that time. So he's saying, you've seen the Olympic athletes train, right, and work hard at getting good at their sport. And the reason they do it is to receive a crown that perishes. The actual literal translation is the imperishable wreath. Because in the ancient Greek games, you didn't get a gold medal. They put a wreath on your head, and that was your crown. You were the victor, okay? So what Paul says is, but we run in following Christ, and not to get a perishable wreath, but to get an imperishable one. In other words, a crown that will be eternal. So he's referring to one of the five special crowns that God gives to long-term service in five different areas of life, okay? And so he's referring to just one of those. But what he's saying about the crown is, you know what? If I'm not faithful to the end, I could lose my crown. Okay? Does that mean he would lose eternal life?
No.
No. Has nothing to do with eternal life. He's already got the eternal life. What we're talking about here are eternal rewards. So there's eternal rewards. And what's interesting about them is that every time you do something out of your love and devotion for Christ, God lays up in your account in heaven a reward. Everything you do, every sacrifice you make, he's going to say, nope, I'm not going to let them outgive me. I'm going to put it. Now, he's not going to give it to you today. Some preachers will say, give me a seed of faith offering and you'll get money. No, that is sin. What God says is sacrifice out for me because you love me. I'll put a reward in heaven. You're not going to get it today. But when you die, then you'll get it, and it'll last for eternity. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Now, the interesting thing about the five crowns is, unlike the rewards, you never lose those, right? So you did something good for someone today, okay? Now, God today put a reward in your account for whatever it is you did. You can never lose that reward. God is so generous and gracious. But he has these special awards, very special. In my country, in the military officers all have medals. Do yours have medals here? So if I look at any soldier, any officer, they all have medals. Some have one or two. Some have a whole bunch. But every soldier has a few. Okay, then in my country, there's a special medal called the Congressional Medal of Honor. Very few people get those, okay? They're very difficult to get. You have to be a genuine hero and done something far beyond what's normal, okay? And if you do that, you get this special award that very few people get. Those can be lost. So God's medals of honor, he calls them crowns. And there's five crowns. So if you want to know, there's a whole study on it. If you want to know what they're given for, one is given for faithfulness and evangelism. One is given for shepherding other Christians and helping them grow. One is given for, the crown of glory. One's given for perseverance under trial. One is giving, this one, the imperishable wreath, is given for the disciplines of the Christian life. Okay? And so he has all these crowns available. But the thing about the crowns is the crowns can be lost. So if you start strong in those areas, let's take witnessing. So you're sharing the gospel regularly with one person at a time. Every time you do that, God loads a reward in heaven for you. But if you're faithful till the end doing that, God says, well, not only will I give you the rewards, I have a special crown for you also. But if you quit before the end, you can lose the crown. You still get the rewards, you just lose that crown. You see the difference? So you're not losing salvation. You're not even losing the reward, but you are losing the opportunity to get this special reward. Does that make sense? But a lot of people will misinterpret that to think that Paul's being disqualified from salvation. That's not what that means. Okay, so hopefully that helps. Okay, turn to Revelation 2, verse 10. So who'd like to read that?
Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown.
Okay, so this is referring to one of the five crowns, which in this, the name of this crown, oh, by the way, each of the five crowns has a name. This one is called the crown of life. And James 1:12 tells us that the crown of life is given for perseverance under trial. So for example, let's say you're in a marriage that is not that good. What are your options? Well, you could get divorced, right? That would be one thing. Or you could persevere under trial, right, to the end. And God will give you a special crown for that called the crown of life. He'll call you forward in front of everyone, and he'll place a special crown on your head that very few people are going to get, okay, because he knows the sacrifice you made out of love for him. Okay, now turn to Revelation 3:11 and see what it says about that crown, because some people will misinterpret Revelation 2:10 as saying, well, the crown of life is just, that just means eternal life. But Revelation 3:11 shows us why that can't be true. So would someone like to read that?
The only one is to keep safe what you have, so that no one will rob you of your victory prize.
Of your what? Rob you of what?
Featured prize.
Okay.
Victory prize.
Oh, victory prize. Okay. Yeah. So the actual word in Greek is the victor's crown, right? So it's the same meaning, but it's one of the five crowns. Okay. So what do you notice in Revelation 3:11 about the crown? You can lose it, can't you? Someone can steal it from you, like Satan. So crowns can be lost, and so that's why in Revelation 2:10. That's talking about the crown of life, but it's not talking about eternal life. Because you can lose crowns, but you can't lose eternal life. So you have to be very careful about the wording there. It's very important that you use a Bible that is a very literal translation. Okay, so I would recommend English Standard Version. If you get into some of the paraphrases, the writers change the meaning, and it's not a good translation. So you'll be closer to what God said if you stick with a New American Standard or an English Standard Version. Okay. Okay. So does that help clarify that issue? So a crown is a special reward that can be lost, but the crown of life is a crown. It's not referring to eternal life, and people get that confused. Okay. Good. All right, turn to John 15, 1 through 6. Who'd like to read that for us?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, like a branch that is thrown away and withers, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire.
Oh no, I'm going to be thrown into the fire. I must be losing my salvation. Is that what that means? Well, at first blush, it could seem that way, right? But what this is really referring to is being fruitful in the Christian life. So what does it mean to be fruitful in the Christian life? So fruit shows up in our character. but it also shows up in the way we help other Christians to grow. In the when we share the gospel and people become Christians, that's fruit that God gets because of our labor, right? And so it's talking about our fruitfulness, not about our salvation. But what it does say is that if we refuse to be fruitful, in other words, we don't even try, then at some point, that's just not going to be valuable to God. It doesn't mean that we go to the lake of fire. It means it's not valuable to him. And again, this is referring to the rewards. So turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll compare this passage to this other one. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. So keep this one in mind in John 15, but now we're going to compare it to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. So let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. But the day will be clear, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work for God's substance. If anyone's work which is, he has built on it endures, will receive a reward. If anyone's work is born, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet, so as to find.
Okay, good. So there's a lot of fire being mentioned here, just like in the other passage. Is this the fire of the lake of fire? Is that referring to hell, the lake of fire?
No,
this is a different fire. So again, some people will look at this and they'll think this has got something to do with hell. This is actually talking about rewards. So I'm going to see if this board works over here. So let's see, in verse, it talks about the foundation in this passage, okay? And I look at verse 11. What is the foundation that's mentioned there? What's the foundation? Verse 12. What is it? Christ? Okay, so the foundation of your life is Christ, okay? So think of it as like a hard concrete foundation, okay? So when you became a Christian, pow, there it is, the foundation. We all got it. It's locked in. That's your salvation. You're going to heaven. Okay, now, what does it say we're going to build on the foundation? Okay. Okay, good. So we got gold, silver, precious stones. What else?
Wood, hay, straw.
Okay, so we got wood, hay, and straw. Okay. So every Christian has a mix of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, so what does the gold, silver, and precious stones represent? So those are the things you did in life because of your love and devotion to Christ. Okay, so he's loading those into your bank account, and he literally calls them gold, silver, and precious stones. On earth, are those things valuable? If I gave you a lot of them, would you be happy?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Very happy. Okay. Now, the times that we sin against God and the times that we disobey him and the times that we decide to go the way of the world system, that's the wood, hay, and straw. So every Christian has a mix, right? Okay. Now, what does it say now happens? So what now happens to all of this? Look at verse 13. What does it say will happen? Okay, good. So
if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss.
Okay.
Though he himself will be saved, but only as true fire.
Yeah, so you're jumping just a little ahead there, but we'll get to that. So the first thing that happens is all this passes through this fire of purification. Okay, what happens to the foundation when it goes through the fire?
It's fine.
Nothing. It's fine. It's
strong.
Yeah, it's strong. So that's your salvation. Your salvation is not going to be affected by that fire. You're in. You're going to heaven. That's a done deal. Okay, now what happens to the gold, silver, and precious stones as it goes through the fire? It's going to come out the other side just fine, isn't
come
it?
Out
it's going to come out the other side, yeah. Okay, great. Good so far. What happens to the wood, hay, and straw? It gets burned up. It's gone, right? So all that time you disobeyed God, all that energy you put into sin, that just gets vaporized to nothing, right? So God's purifying you for heaven, right? But it also means that's you don't get that a reward for that, okay? But you do get a reward for these things, okay? And you get to take those into eternity. How long will those rewards last in eternity? How many years? Billions and trillions and zillions of years and then more. Right? So, the wood, hay, straw, gone forever. The rewards, you get them forever, right? Okay, so sometimes you'll see passages in the Bible where it talks about the Christian's going to lose something. So it's in many of those cases, it's talking about the loss of a reward or a crown or the opportunity to get a reward. But it's not talking about salvation. And some people misinterpret that. Okay. Okay, so you go through the fire, and the this gets erased, and then God looks at you, and you are perfect, because that's his standard. You're perfect. And so God says, wow, this is great. I love all these things you did. Here's your reward. Come on into heaven. Right? Thank you very much. Okay. So now you come into heaven, and you're perfect. Okay. Now let me ask you a question. If today I backed up to your house in a truck to your yard, and it's a big truck like they use for mining, you know, the real big ones, have you seen those? And and I raised the bed, and then coming out of that onto your yard is this huge pile of gold bars, taller than you are, just a mountain of gold bars. Would that change your experience of life on the earth? Just a little. No, it would change it a lot, right? So, yeah, we can live on the earth, but some people, you know, if you have a pile of gold bars, the experience is going to be even better, right? And it's going to be real. It's going to have real value. So the same thing is going to happen in heaven. So you're going to get your reward. Those rewards are going to have real value in the economy of heaven. You're going to be really glad, whatever the sacrifice was you made, you're going to be really glad that you did that. But you don't get it here. You get it after you die. That's the difference. Okay. Now, that's another application of this passage would be that many false prophets and apostles will read a lot of these scriptures just enough to say, you're going to get all these great, wonderful things from God, but you're going to get them on earth. That's false teaching. God never said that. So what these passages are referring to is the reward you get after you die. But you don't necessarily get them, you don't get them on the earth. Okay? So you've got to be very careful of that. Okay, so when you go to John 15 and you see him talking about fruitfulness, right? Because a lot of those rewards are related to your fruitfulness too. If I share the gospel, I get a reward. If I share the gospel, eventually I'm going to be fruitful. It's just going to happen, right? If I don't share the gospel, I don't get the reward. If I don't share the gospel, I'm not going to be as fruitful. It's just going to happen, okay? So when you look at John 15, and it says the branch is burned, think of it in the same way as this. Okay, it's the same kind of thing. Okay, does that help? Okay, good. Let's move on to the next thing. Thank you for the immediate feedback. I like that. I appreciate it. So, in fact, I have to give you a nice a little gift. But I really like that. I really like that immediate feedback. So thank you. Okay, so let's turn to Luke 8. I'm sorry. Let's turn to Luke 8. Verses 11 through 15.
This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones deceit that fell among tongues stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, repent it, and by persevering, produce the crop.
Okay. So again, some people will look at this passage and they'll say, oh my goodness, this looks like I can lose my salvation. Does it really mean that? So once again, what this is, it didn't say I lost my salvation. What it said is the person believed for a while and in time of temptation they fell away. So what does that mean to fall away? Does that always mean, does it mean I lost my salvation? Those aren't the words that are used. Then also, if you go to verse 14, it says, as they go their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So does that mean they lost their salvation? So there's nothing in here saying that they lost their salvation. What it means is they fell away from following Christ, right? So this gets back to the obedience and the reward thing, okay? So they're Christians, but they've been tempted, and instead of following Christ, they decided to fall away and go into sin instead. And we all do that. Some do it heavy and excessively. Some do it a little bit, but then repent. So these people fell away and decided to go a different way. But that still doesn't jeopardize their salvation. What it does jeopardize is their eternal reward. So they've lost the opportunity to get those rewards. And what they've done is they've built wood, hay, and straw, and that will be burned up. Okay?
Let me ask this question. Please.
Yes.
If this scenario of falling away and the falling to sin,
mm-hmm.
and they don't have the opportunity to repent and they die, where will they find themselves?
And, okay, now on the middle part you said, and they refused to repent.
Yeah, they didn't repent until they passed away.
Yeah, doesn't matter. They would still go to heaven. Yeah. Because here's why. Here's the reason why. The reason why is eternal life is eternal. Now, let me read you the definition of the word eternal. Okay. Eternal means, let's see if I have it written here. So the word eternal means it has no ending. It has no interruption, there is no intermission, and it's complete and full from beginning to end. So if you could lose your salvation because you died with a sin in progress,
mm-hmm.
and you lost your salvation, that means it was never eternal. Because that violates the definition of the word eternal. Right? There was an intermission. So that means it wasn't eternal. Okay, so what would happen is you would die, right, and you would go to heaven, and that particular time of your life would be wood, hay, straw, and it would be burned up at the judgment. But I bet you that same person still had a few good things in there that they did, right? So they might have become a Christian, they might have got baptized, oh, there's a reward, right? Maybe they gave a little money to the church, oh, there's a reward. And then at some point they fall away and decide to follow the world system. Okay, now they're generating wood, hay, straw, right? So they got piles and piles of wood, hay, straw. Very little reward. Okay. Well, what does 1 Corinthians 3 say will happen to that man? Do you remember? Go, turn back to that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. We'd like to read that. 1 Corinthians 3:15.
If any man's work is done for, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Okay, so the man's work, you know, let's say he just really falls away and lives a sinful life. So he's going to have a pile of wood, hay, straw. This verse says, okay, well then that will get burned up. He could have had the rewards. He chose not to go that way. So that's burned up. And then he'll feel, at that point, he'll feel a sense of loss. You know, I wish I had done the right thing, but I didn't. But then what does it say happens to him after that? He says, but he shall be saved. But it'll be like going through the fire, right? So he's going to get to heaven, but his clothes are going to smell like smoke. And he's going to get there, and he's going to see you with all your rewards and go, oh, man, how do I have a lot of rewards? But he still gets to live in paradise with God, and God loves him, and God makes him perfect just like everybody else. So does that make sense? Does that help?
Well, I'm trying to come to terms with it. Because my thinking was eternal life doesn't happen. From what you say, that means eternal life starts when you get saved.
Yes,
that would mean.
That's very important. The only way it can be eternal is if it starts the day you receive Christ. And from then it never ends. See, I know I'm going to heaven. 100%. It's done deal. I'm going. Because it has nothing to do with me. It's all about what Christ did.
Even if you sinned and you never have
I sin every day.
Yes,
I don't even know when I'm sinning.
You never have opportunity of asking for repentance or
yes. Asking
forgiveness before you die.
Yeah, so, okay, that's an excellent question. So confessing our sins is part of our relationship with God, right? So when we sin against him on the earth, we have a relationship experience with him that is broken, right? So we feel disconnected from God because he wants us to do one thing and we chose to do another. It's just like when my children were little. If I asked my son to do something and he chose to disobey me, our relationship, we may not be able to have a close talk about something immediately because we have to resolve this issue of disobedience. Now, once we resolve that, now we can have a nice discussion about, hey, should we go to the ball game together? Yeah, that'd be fun. Let's do that. Well, I'm not going to have that talk until we talk about the disobedience, right? Okay, but that's totally different from... Well, because you disobeyed, you are no longer my son. That's a whole different thing, right? So God doesn't play that game with us, right? I've been in the grocery store where I've seen women say to their disobedient child, you know, Johnny, come obey now, or mommy is walking out the door without you. Right? You are no longer my son. That's terrible. That's terrible. God would never do that to us. So you're his son if you've received Christ. You may have times when you're disobedient, but that doesn't mean you're not his son anymore. Right? So it may be hard for us to talk about some things until you repent, but you certainly haven't stopped becoming my son. So God doesn't do that. Yeah. Now, if my son is extremely obedient and people keep coming up to me, and I've had this happen too, where people will come up to you and say, I'm so impressed with your children. What good parents you must be. Well, at the end of the day, I might say, well, Johnny, I'm so proud of you today. I'm going to buy you an ice cream cone. I just really appreciate it. Now, I'm not bribing him, but I am rewarding him. It was my choice to do it. And it enhances our relationship. Right? And Johnny learns that, you know, this obedient thing isn't all just hard work. There's a payoff at the end. And it's all part of that relationship, right? But at no time was being my son ever a question. Never. Yeah. That would be, if God was like that, that would be a horrible God. I would not want to have that as a God like that. I really would. Okay. So, yeah, we have to be very careful that we don't mix up verses about reward with verses about salvation. Likewise, there are other verses that we may or may not get to that talk about the disciplined, right? So if you get into disobedience, what would a loving father do? Would he just leave you in disobedience? If he wanted you to be successful in life, he would discipline you because he's kind of like, if I don't correct my son somehow, he's going to destroy himself, or he's going to grow up and be a man who has no self-control, and then he'll destroy himself. So I'm going to take action now because I really care about him and I want him to be successful in life. And so, you know, bend over, Johnny. Right? Give him a little smack. And I don't do it in anger. I'm doing it because I'm trying to get his attention because this is really serious and I need to get you back on track. So there's verses in the Bible that will talk about God disciplining a disobedient Christian. And we have to be careful we don't misinterpret those to be a loss of salvation, because that's not what it means either. Okay? So does that help?
Okay.
Okay, let's go to, there's many examples in the Bible of people falling away. So turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. For 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10.
Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia.
Okay, so there's a man here named Demas. Now the question is, was Demas a Christian or not? Because it says here that Demas deserted Paul. He deserted him. So is Demas a Christian or not?
He's a Christian.
What's that?
He's a Christian.
Yes, he was a Christian. In fact, there are, I think, two or three other passages in the Bible that where the apostles made very positive comments about Demas. He was right there sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, doing the ministry, just like they were. But now at this point in time, Demas has decided to follow the present world. So he quit, didn't he? So no crowns for Demas. Okay? And he's going to lose eternal rewards that he could have had if he had continued. Is his salvation in jeopardy? No. Now think about this, right? Because I know in a group like this, okay, at this conference, I know that some of you are going to be great in the faith. But I also know that there are a few people who could be a Demas. Start strong, but then turn away and love the present world. Okay? I don't know who they are. That'll be up to us to decide which one we're going to be. But that temptation never goes away. Okay? So, but think about it this way. Imagine you're Demas. Okay, so you're in heaven now. So all the Christians read their Bibles, and they all know your name. And now they're going to meet you in heaven. Oh, you're that Demas guy. You love the present world. Yeah. For the billionth time, yeah. Do you want to be that guy in heaven? Now he's in heaven. But do you want to be the guy that everybody knows? Oh, yeah, he's that Demas guy. You don't want that, do you? No, that's not fun. Now there are going to be perfect people by then, so you know they're going to be nice to you, but you still don't want to be that Demas guy. So if I was thinking of falling away, right, or if my child was thinking of falling away, I would just remind them about Demas. Do you really want to get to heaven and be known as Demas? That's not fun. But he didn't lose his salvation. Okay? Okay, let's see. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is this helping at all? Is this helping? Okay. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Okay. Go ahead. Yes.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Okay, interesting. So we have two people here. One is named Alexander, and the other one I'm going to call Mr. H, because I don't know how to pronounce his name. Okay, Hymenaeus or something like that. Now, what does it say happened to these guys? What did they do?
Backsliding.
Yeah, they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That's what happened. So does that mean they lost their salvation? What does that mean?
Shipwreck.
It basically means they wrecked their faith, right? So that was a conscious decision they made. So what this is talking about here is, again, a Christian who has decided, like Demas, to, well, I've been doing well, but you know what? I'm going to follow the present world. I'm going that way. Okay? I was tempted, and I bought it. So Alexander and Mr. H, they bought it as well. Okay? And then what does Paul say is going to happen to them? Okay, so he's going to hand them over to Satan. Does that mean they're going to the lake of fire? No, it doesn't mean that. Because Satan doesn't own the lake of fire. God does. Okay. So this has nothing to do with the lake of fire. This is, he's handing them over to Satan. And what's the purpose? Exactly. So this is a teaching discipline. So Alexander and Hymenaeus have done something. They've fallen away from the faith. They're Christians, but they fell away. And whatever they're doing is very serious. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but it was a very serious thing. If I had to guess, I would say they were probably teaching false doctrine or something like that. Okay, so what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, you know, I'm going to hand them over to Satan, and they're going to experience a lot of pain. They're going to experience a lot of pain and maybe some, just some pretty serious pain. But the purpose is that they be taught not to blaspheme and that they would come back to the faith. So what you were seeing here is we're seeing the discipline of the Christian. So the Christian's disobeying, God is going to discipline them. Is it going to feel good? It's going to be extremely painful. In this case, it's going to be extremely painful because the sin they had got into was extremely serious. But there's nothing in here at all that talks about eternal life or the lake of fire. Okay? So this is the discipline of the Christian. Okay, all right. Let's turn to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Okay, let's read, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Would someone like to read that?
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Galatians 1, 6 to 9.
Yeah, you're doing good.
Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As I've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse.
Okay, so there's a couple things going on here. There's some false teachers teaching a distorted gospel, right? And it could be an angel or a demon. An angel teaching a false doctrine would be a demon, or it could be a human being who's preaching a false gospel. Okay, and what does it say, what does Paul say about the both angel and the false teacher? He is to be what? I'm sorry, what?
Under God's curse.
Oh, yes, he's under God's curse. Does that mean he's going to the lake of fire? Well, if we look at that word, the Greek word for that that's for cursed is anathema, which means an object of God's disfavor. Okay, so it has a very broad meaning. It could be permanent or it could be temporary. So in this case, if the person is a non-Christian who is teaching a false gospel, he is going to be accursed and he is going to go to the lake of fire, and that will be his curse. If he's a Christian and he's in sin, he'll be cursed, but he'll be cursed with discipline, which is temporary. Okay, so don't confuse the word cursed with specifically meaning the lake of fire. It has a broader meaning that encompasses many things. Okay, so in a case like this, we go to the broad evidence to bring it back to this verse. Okay, so you can be cursed in many different ways, right? Some can be big, some can be little, some can be temporary, some can be permanent. So it depends on the specific situation. Okay. Okay, any other questions up to this point?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, I don't know. There are some scriptures that came to my mind. I don't know if you have them there as well.
Okay.
One is Hebrews 6:4-6.
Okay. Yep.
Another is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. If you have them there, so I don't want to preempt you.
Okay, let's see. Hang on just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15.
15:2.
Okay. And we didn't cover that one yet, right? Oh, yes, I do. I do have.
Oh, you do.
I have. So that's in part two, but I do have 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Okay, go on. What's the next one?
The last one was in Matthew, I guess, that says where Christ was saying, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom.
Okay, what's the reference on that one?
Okay, I'll get the reference along the
okay.
way.
Okay, all right, okay. Yes, those are in here. Now, whether we'll have time to get to them in 15 minutes,
yeah.
Maybe not. But let's see, since you mentioned those, let's see what we got here. Okay, so the Hebrews 6 verse is talking about the apostate non-Christian. Okay, so I think what we'll do then is we've kind of gotten down the reward and the discipline thing, right? So we kind of got that one. So when you're seeing these verses, ask yourself, is this verse talking about reward? Could it be talking about discipline? Okay, now we'll go on to the apostate non-Christian. Okay, so turn to Hebrews 6. 4-6. Okay, go ahead and read that for us.
It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly bit, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be God's. If they are lost, they are crucified the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace.
Okay, very good. Excellent. You've been doing your Bible
study. Thank you very much.
You've been doing your Bible study. Very good. Okay, yeah, this is one of the toughest of the passages. That's why he got a pen. This is one of the tough ones, right? Seminary students fight over this. So what I will tell you here is I'll tell you what I think. Now, I might be right and I might be wrong. You will have to do your own study and come to your own conclusion, okay? But again, the words are critical, okay? The Holy Spirit used certain words, and those words have meaning, okay? So we have to make sure we're very clear that we understand the meaning of the words and we don't misunderstand them. Okay. So, let's see. My personal study, I believe that this passage is referring to non-Christians. Okay, but it's a special type of non-Christian. It's what I call the apostate non-Christian. Okay, so it says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Notice, I want you to notice some words here. Does it say that they receive the heavenly gift? Yeah, it didn't say they received it. It said they tasted it. That's an important difference, okay? And they've been enlightened, which means they've been given some insight, but they don't have the whole thing. It also says they're a partaker of the Holy Spirit. What does the word partaker mean? Or what does your version say?
It says partaker. I'm using
okay.
old KJV.
You're using what?
Shit.
Old KJV.
Oh, okay.
Shared.
Okay, sure. So the word that's used there is a very weak word, okay? In other passages of Scripture, when it's talking about Christians, it'll say you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, right? Very strong words. You know, you've been completely sealed. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of your salvation. And those are very strong words. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't use those words here. He used another word, partaker. So what it means is, that they kind of were there, they kind of touched it, you know, they kind of tasted it a little bit, you know, and they were kind of in the room when it happened. That doesn't mean they became a Christian, okay? So they were partaking. Okay, they tasted the good word of God. Again, a very weak word, they tasted. They not really, haven't accepted it, but I've tasted it, okay? And then they fall away. Okay, so here's the picture. And this is really important for kids who have grown up in the church. So imagine you have a person who they've grown up in the church. They've spent 20 years in the church. They go to all the church meetings. They go to the church fellowships. They've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the people around them. They've heard hundreds of Bible studies and Bible stories and preaching, right? They've gone to these kinds of things, and they sat in the room when it happened. But they never actually prayed to receive Christ. They never made that decision. What are they doing? Well, they're in the church, but they're not actually a Christian. They're still trying to figure out what they're going to do, right? So I work with 100 teens in my little club that I'm in. And I know in that group that most of them, you know, they might be 17 years old. The majority of them haven't made their decision yet. They may have spent 17 years in the church, but they haven't decided yet. But they've seen all the gifts, they've seen, heard the teaching, they can quote the Bible verses. But then what will happen is at some point in their life they'll say, yeah, that's not for me. I reject it all. In fact, I'm an atheist. Okay? That's the kind of person this is talking about. So they've been part of the fellowship, but they never were a Christian. I used to have a senior pastor. He's dead now. But our previous senior pastor, a very godly man, used to tell us he was a non-Christian for 8 years. He was a pastor for 8 years before he became a Christian. Okay? So among all churches, you know, we have people who culturally know exactly how to be just like one of us. They look just like one of us. We might have some in this room right now. I don't know. I can't tell. You can't tell by looking. But inside, they never actually made a decision. And someday, they may make a decision. They may decide to completely reject Christ. If they do, the Bible says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. The reason is they've seen all there is to see. There's nothing new you can say to them. Oh, yeah, the bridge illustration. Seen that 50 times. Well, if I show it to him again, is it going to make any difference? Will 51 make any more than 50? Not for them, right? So that's why such strong words about impossible to renew them to repentance. So they've seen all there is to see, and they still don't want to do it. And then eventually, you may not know for a while, but eventually they will reveal themselves and say, you know, actually, I'm an atheist. Now, this happened to a man, the most famous apostate in Christian history. Does anybody know who it is? His name is Charles Templeton. So back in the early 1900s, Charles Templeton was Billy Graham's boss. Did you know that? And so he started a ministry called Youth for Christ. That ministry that Charles Templeton started is still going today. Still going. Billy Graham was his evangelist. Together they would travel through Europe, and together they led 30,000 people to Christ in a 10-year period. And most people thought Charles Templeton led more people to Christ than Billy Graham did at that time. Do you guys know who Billy Graham is? Okay. So these are very famous evangelists. So after about 20 years or so, Charles Templeton decided that, you know what, I actually don't believe this. All this preaching I've been doing, I don't actually believe it. And so he started to say he was an agnostic. He left the ministry, and he started his own radio program, did some other things, started writing books. And as time went on, his heart got harder and harder, and he declared himself an atheist. And then he died an atheist. And if you look at his writings, you know, what was it that caused him to fall away or to not even be a Christian? You know, he didn't believe the Bible when the Bible talked about the creation story. He thought that was a made-up story. And he said, you know what? I never did believe Genesis was really true. The other thing I never really believed is I never really believed hell was true. Now you say, how can such an amazing evangelist who led all those people to Christ, how could he never have been a Christian? How could that happen? Can you explain that? I can explain it. You know, Hebrews 4:12, does anyone have that memorized? And the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? The word of God is living and active, right? The word of God can do its work even out of the mouth of an atheist. That's how that can happen. So just because a man leads people to Christ, that doesn't mean he's a godly man. It doesn't even mean he's a Christian. It just means the word of God is powerful, even in the mouth of an atheist. Anyway, the last book Charles Templeton wrote before he died was titled Farewell to God, The Reasons Why I'm an Atheist. So he's an example of this verse, the apostate non-Christian. He grew up in the church, right? He had all this success from a human standpoint. He knew the drill. He'd seen the gifts. He'd heard the Bible teaching. But in his heart, he never actually decided to become a Christian. So does that help with that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yes, very difficult. I probably spent 3 weeks on that one. Yeah, good question. Yeah. Okay, there's a few other verses that talk about this kind of a non-Christian as well. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Okay. But again, some relatively weak words are there. You can read that. If someone would like to read that, go ahead. 2 Peter 2:20-21.
If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so again, if you're not careful, you might misunderstand this as a Christian losing their salvation. But notice it never talks about salvation. It talks about knowledge, right? So can a non-Christian show up at your church and listen to a sermon and acquire Bible knowledge? Can they do that? They do it all the time, right? Yeah, so that's happening. And you know, there is a benefit from it, because if you learn something from a human standpoint, like if God says, if you go to church and you go to a seminar on time management, right, and someone teaches you God's principles for managing your time, can you apply them even if you're a non-Christian?
Sure.
Yeah, and you will see a benefit, won't you? And that's what it's saying here. They escaped some of the defilements of the world because they were doing that. They would go to church, they'd learn some things about God's ways, and they'd kind of borrow them from God, and they would see a little benefit from that. Okay, that doesn't mean they became a Christian. It just means they're using God's knowledge to, you know, oh, God says do that. Okay, I'll try it. Okay, but then they go back and they get entangled again in the world, and they're overcome. Now they're worse off than they were before, right? Okay, so that's what it's referring to here. So, and then the verse 21 is talking more about their judgment. So, you know, again, they came, they tasted, they saw all there was to see, and now they still reject it. You know, that's really bad. And so it's their last state during the judgment will be worse than if they hadn't had that. Okay? So that's kind of what it's talking about. Okay, so if you drift along at church out of habit and you die in your sins, you'll be separated from Christ for eternity. Okay? That's one option if for the apostate, for this person who's growing up in the church but hasn't decided for Christ. They could finally come to Christ like my pastor did, right? Been a pastor for 8 years, now I'm going to become a Christian, right? So hopefully that happens. But that's only one option. The other option is the person could they could commit their life to Christ before they die. I'm sorry, I mixed those two up. So they could come to Christ before they die. That would be good. Or they could drift along out of habit, die in their sins, and go to the lake of fire for eternity. Or they could at some point actively say, I just don't believe this. In fact, I never did. I reject Christ, and I'm going a different way. And you're going to see people from your church, maybe not this one, but from churches around you, you will see people like that occasionally do that, where you thought they were a Christian, and they come out very strongly that, no, actually, I never believed this, and in fact, I'm an atheist. And so that's the apostate non-Christian. Okay. There's many other verses that claim that the judgment for the apostate non-Christian is probably going to be one of the most severe. Okay. Okay.
So the problem is the apostate non-Christians, they never really had salvation.
Say that again.
The apostate non-Christians never really had salvation.
Yes, they had knowledge. They were in the church, you know, just like we're in here, right? So we could have a person come in and sit in one of these chairs who comes to all these meetings for 15, 20 years, but they never actually became a Christian. They can still come though, can't they? And they can, and as they do, they can taste it. They can see it, taste it, partake of it, but they actually never have become a Christian. Yeah. And then eventually some of those people do become Christians. Some of them say, no, I reject it. I've seen it for 20 years, I reject it. That's the apostate non-Christian. So that's my interpretation, but you'll have to study it for yourself, come to your own conclusion, okay? Okay, let's see. Now, what was your name again?
Tunde.
Okay, and what was, you had another verse that you had mentioned?
Okay, Matthew 7:21.
Matthew 7:21. Can you read that one for us? Maybe I missed that one.
Okay, the second one I said was 1 Corinthians.
Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:1-2.
15, yes.
All right, let me see what I got there. Ah, okay. Yeah, so this is in the category of verses enduring to the end, right? So it is the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Uh-oh. What if I don't endure to the end? I won't be saved. Is that what that means? So that's the question. So that would be your question. Is that right? Okay, so let's read 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Okay, so let's see. By which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, so what's going on here is there were people that were being taught that the resurrection only applied to Jesus and not to anybody else. That's what was going on in the background of this passage. But later on in that same chapter, Paul clarifies that if they don't believe in the resurrection, then they don't have eternal life. So now read verses 12 through 17. Yes, please.
Now if Christ be preached as he rose from the dead, I'll say so among you that there is no resurrection of death. But if there is no resurrection of death, then is Christ not rising? And if Christ be not rising, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also. We are full force with the witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up us, who he raised not up, if so he has the dead Christ not. Verse 16. For if the dead Christ not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in faith, we are yet in your sins.
Okay. So Paul's dealing with a specific challenge here, and it's the challenge of are believers resurrected, or is Jesus the only one who gets resurrected? So what he's saying is he preached the gospel, which includes resurrection from the dead. Because if you're not resurrected, you don't have eternal life, right? There is, I mean, once you go into the grave, the light switch goes off and that's it. There's no eternal life. So Paul is saying, no, there is resurrection for believers. That's what I've preached, and that's what I expect you to believe. Because if you don't believe it, you're not getting eternal life. So that's how important this is. And then he goes on to explain that. If the dead are not raised, that means Christ hasn't been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith, you know, he's kind of, you know, your faith, it's not real faith. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. So, in other words, the faith that's worthless is the faith that believes there's no resurrection. So he's talking to non-Christians again. Okay, probably Sadducees. Okay, does that help? Okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, what's another one? Because we're running out of time.
Matthew 7:21.
Okay, I'm not sure I have that one. Let's look at that. Matthew 7:21.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven.
Okay, yeah, so... Actually, include verse 22, please, also.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and your name drive out demons and your name perform many miracles?
Okay, yeah, so the reason I didn't include this one in this study is because it's a completely separate issue. So these are what this is saying is that there are actually people who pretend to be ministers of God who are not actually ministers of God. They're not even Christians. Now, what's interesting about these people is it says, did we not prophesy in your name? Okay, let's see, and then read verse 23 also.
Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers.
Okay, so what you have here is you have non-Christian people who are prophesying. Now, did Jesus say they didn't prophesy?
No, he did prophesy.
What's that?
They did prophesy.
They did prophesy, yes. And they did it in Jesus' name too, right? Okay, so that makes it okay, right? No, these are called false prophets. So yes, they prophesied under the power of Satan. Satan can prophesy. He's not very good at it, but he can do it, right? So these people say, I prophesied, but I did it under the power of Satan. Well, depart from me, I never knew you. What about me, Lord? I cast out demons. And actually, they did. But it wasn't God doing it. So Satan can mimic doing that. Satan can mimic a lot of things. But that wasn't God doing it. So he said, no, depart from me. I don't know you. Okay, I performed miracles. Is there anyone except God who can perform miracles? Absolutely. There's a whole bunch of demons, and Satan can perform miracles. And they're really good at it. They've done it in the past. The Bible tells us. What's that?
They did it in Egypt.
They did it,
at
yes.
At the time of Moses, serpent.
Exactly.
God becoming a serpent.
Exactly. And in the future, they're going to do it by doing a false resurrection of a world leader who gets assassinated. They're going to do many other miracles. Just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean it's from God. All we know is somebody did a miracle. So it could have been satanic power. Okay? So these people really did these things, but God said, I never knew you. So it comes back again. You never received me as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter what you did. I don't know you. Depart. To the lake of fire. So
this all brings to light that you said your pastor, I don't know, that was a pastor before he got saved. So the 8 years he was a pastor. Could have done either any of this before I became a Christian.
Yes.
So it's almost the same thing, similar to this.
No, it's not similar to this passage because this is talking about true false prophets who are invoking satanic power. So my pastor never did that. Okay. He was more the person who kind of grew up in the church and tried to be good and did right things, and then one day he realized he'd never actually committed his life to Christ. So, for him it was good. He was on the track where he could have been turned into apostate, but he made the right decision eventually. Okay. So don't assume people have made their decision, even if they're a pastor. I share the gospel with everyone. It doesn't matter to me if it's the pastor's son. I've led more pastor's son to Christ than you'd believe. I'll share the gospel with pastors. Don't assume they're Christians. Okay, if they've never made the decision, they're not a Christian yet. Okay, we're going to end here. So thank you very much.